It's on page 1340 in the Pew Bible. And children, if you want to draw a picture, you might draw a picture of a piece of cake. Actually, three pictures. One of the cake as it's there before you start eating it. Second is a picture of the cake as about halfway eaten. And then the cake as there's just one or two bites left. And we'll see what the relevance is to the message this afternoon. Romans 2, beginning with verse 25, and we'll read on down to 3:2. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. If therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you without having the letter of the law and the circumcision, a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he who is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, and not by the letter. And his praise is from men, is not from men, but from God. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. And then turning a little later in the book of Romans to chapter 9. Verses 1 to 8. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bearing witness in the Holy Spirit. That I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption of sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all. God bless it forever. Amen. It is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, neither are all the children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. And then going to the book of Galatians chapter 3, page 1385 in the Pew Bible. I notice in verse 5 it talks about how God provides them with the Holy Spirit. And verse 6 says, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And a little later in the same chapter, beginning at verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being set up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under Judah. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by the Father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem us. He knows who are under the law, and they might receive adoption as sons. I guess I want to go two more verses. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. When you have a series of choices of arranging something in a certain order, it's always interesting to me, what kind of choice will you make? What will you put first and what will you put last? And some people like to save the best for the last. And some start with the best. And I've asked the children to draw a piece of cake. And really, how would they eat it? What would they save for the very last? Because I know some people, and I won't embarrass one of my children by mentioning name, will save the icing for the very last. Because a child likes the icing the best of all. And will save it to the very end. Others will just do the opposite. We'll start with the icing, because that's our favorite part, and then we'll eat the cake later on. Same sort of thing can happen when you take a test. What do you do if there's maybe one difficult problem or one essay at the end? Do you do it first to get it out of the way with, or do you do it last and wait until the very end to try it and see how much time you have and try to get all the easier stuff done first? Well, I've been going through a series of You Ask For It, where the congregation has asked for certain topics, and I could arrange them really in any order that I wanted. There wasn't any system to how I did it. Why this one being the last? Well, I like to save the most difficult to the last. This one isn't exactly the most difficult, maybe theologically, but in terms of what was intended, I'm not exactly sure what was being requested, because the request was, why are the Jews and Reformed Presbyterians? And it's a question that could be taken in a number of different ways, and depending on which way the question is taken, there are a number of different answers. And I'll try to give my answer to that question, what I think the intent of the question is, and I hope to cover what the person is asking for. But if not, if that was your request, feel free to come up and ask maybe something more particular that I didn't cover. But I've tried to cover all the ones. There was one that came in later dealing with a woman dressing modestly that I won't have much opportunity to do, but I've tried to cover them all. And left this one to last to try to think about it and puzzle it. Why the Jews? And why are the Reformed Presbyterians? Well, the first really part of that question I think is very easy. And the first point is to realize that the Jews, and why are the Jews? The Jews had a special place in God's plan. As God had a plan for all mankind, He had a special place, a special purpose for the people that we call the Jews. And so we can see, first of all, that they were God's special people. They were His covenant people. In Deuteronomy 5:2, Moses tells the Jews, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb." And there he's saying, of all the nations on the earth, God made a covenant with us. When we met Him on at Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb as it's called, that He established a special relationship with this nation, with this people, that no other nation had. It's often highlighted in the Old Testament by that phrase that we see repeated quite often, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." That they will have a special relationship to God. And further, as we read in Exodus 19:5 and 6, as the introduction of the Ten Commandments coming up, it says, "Now then, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the nations, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God is pointing out to them the special place, the special standing that they have in all the earth. Of all the nations that existed at that time, there was only one, Israel, that was called to be the people of God. They were in a covenant with God. And the adult Sunday school class will be looking at covenants in more detail, and so I won't go into a great deal. But realize that the Jews were God's special people. They were chosen to be His covenant people out of all the nations that existed at that time. And B, we can see as such they received special privileges. And they're mentioned in the verses that we read in Romans. And first in Romans 3, the question is asked, what advantage does the Jew have? You know, because the Jews cannot keep the law, then what advantage do they have? They couldn't be saved by keeping the law and living according to it. So are they no better than all those Gentile nations that didn't receive the Word of God? Well, verse 2 of Romans 3 gives the answer. It says, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. The Jewish nation alone had God speaking to them and trusting His words. And how many times in the prophets do we come across, "Thus says the Lord," as God speaks and communicates to His people His truth to them. And what the Jewish prophets received and which was written down for us in the Old Testament was nothing less than the very words of God. God communicating His truth on the pages of Scripture. The mouth of God had spoken. No other nation, no other religious leader has ever had that type of communication with God. No one else could make that claim. Secondly, as we go on to Romans 9, 4, and 5, we see a more extensive list of the advantages, the special privileges that the Jews had. And so it goes on to say, to whom belongs the adoption of sons? Implying they're adopted into the family of God. There's this unique position that God has of being their heavenly Father, of loving and protecting, of disciplining, of providing for, all the things that you think of a father doing for his children. They have that sort of relationship with God in heaven. Also, we're told to them belongs the glory. And it refers to the Shekinah glory, that glory of God that appeared at Mount Sinai, that led them in the wilderness, that appeared in the tabernacle, that later appeared at the dedication of the temple. That glory of God that was a sign of God's presence with the people and certified in an unmistakable way that Israel was God's people. that he dwelled among them, that he met with them, that he cared for them. He goes on to mention, so the Jews were the covenants. And he could go through and look at the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses, the covenant with David. That covenant relationship with God. Further, it mentions the giving of the law. And as you go through the Old Testament, you see that law summarized in the Ten Commandments. God's standard of right and wrong, of how we're to live. They also had the temple service, and we could think of all that went on in the temple, the sacrifices, the garments on the priest, the burning of incense, and all the rest. The Old Testament ceremonial law, because they were to fulfill it. And the promises. We can think of all the promises that we read in the Old Testament. Whether it's the one mentioned in Galatians, and you, all the kingdoms of the earth will be blessed. Or the promise of the land of Canaan being theirs. Or how God's presence was going to go with them and not forsake them. And all the rest of the promises. Who are the fathers? And it's a reference to the great saints of old who came from the stock of Abraham. And so you'd have the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but you'd also have the next generation that comes along of the great men as Samuel and David and Nathan and Elijah and Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all the rest. Who are faithful examples. And all these things point us to the special place that Israel had, unlike any other nation that ever existed. And then, as you look at that list in Romans 9, 4 and 5, it comes to the great climax. Now, if this was a TV show, there'd be music, very dramatic music at this point. Because at the very end of all the special privileges that the Jews had, the most important one of all, it says, from whom is the Christ according to the flesh? In saying that the Messiah, the one promised by God, the one sent by God, was born into that Jewish line. That he was of Jewish stock. And the greatest of all privileges that could be imagined is to have the Messiah be one of yours. And so he was. A Jew. It has great dignity and a supreme value of all. And so that's the place of the Jews as we look at Scripture. The second point is the Reformed Presbyterians, and indeed, we could say all Christians are the New Testament covenant community. We are the New Testament covenant community. We are God's special people. And we read in Romans 2, 28 and 29, talking about not the outward ones, not those who are physical parents, not those who came from the lineage of Abraham that could trace their ancestry back. But it says that he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And he goes on to say it's by the Spirit. And what Paul is saying there is that the one who believes in Jesus Christ is now the true Jew. He is now the one who is God's special person and special people. And thus, as you look at 1 Peter 2:9, the way Christians are described there, as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, reminds us of those words of Exodus 19 that were first applied to Israel as they received the law, but are now applied to the church. Christians, our peace, are now the new Israel of God. The ones who are now God's covenant people. And what does that mean? What significance is there? Well, oftentimes the promises to Israel taken to pertain to physical Israel. What goes on in the Middle East? And they'll go through and read the promises, how the Israel is the apple of God's eye, and that if anybody touches him, God will be a swift avenger. And so no nation better attack Israel is the conclusion. But that avoids the significance of the fact that we are the new Israel. We are now the new covenant people of God. And so these promises apply to Christians. And how would they apply? When those who persecute Christians in Indonesia and Pakistan and Sudan and North Korea and China, they're attacking the apple of God's eye. God has promised His special protection to them, that He will take notice and He will take avenge. He will avenge the wrong done to them. Second, Christians and Reformed Presbyterians included in that are those who are the seed, the true seed of Abraham. Galatians 5:6, and it's really quoting from Genesis 15:6, is making a point. There's a series of events that happen. First, God makes a promise to Abraham. Second, Abraham believes God, despite impossible odds of having a child at his age and his wife's age. And then third, after those two steps, we're told in Scripture, it was reckoned to him as righteousness because he believed God. It's not because he'd been circumcised, it's not because he kept the law, but because he believed. And so the key was his faith. And the point that being made in Galatians 3 is those true offspring, those who are truly His offspring, are those who are like Him, who imitate His faith. And therefore, verse 7 says, be sure that it's those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And verse 9 says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. The true children of Abraham are not His physical descendants. It's those who have faith, men and women who trust in Jesus Christ. And included in those, of course, the Reformed Presbyterians. Third point to see as we think about the Jews and Reformed Presbyterians, to really understand that the Reformed Presbyterians and really Christians in general have several great advantages over the Jews. And I can only mention three this afternoon. First, as the Jews had the shadow, but the Christians have the reality. If you look at Hebrews 10:1, it says the law, and that's what the Jews had and were given, as a shadow of the good things to come. It looked forward to the fulfillment, but it was only a shadow. And if we think about what a shadow is, it has an outline and a form like something else, but it doesn't have the substance. And all the Old Testament types and figures had the outline, the shape, but really didn't have the substance that we have in the New Testament. And so they had sacraments, circumcision, and the Passover. But the real substance, the real meaning, we can see clearer when we get to the New Testament and see baptism and the Lord's Supper. They had the Holy of Holies. We had Emmanuel, God with us. God in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. They had the animal sacrifices that were to be without spot or blemish. We have Jesus Christ who committed no sin. And we could go on and on, talk about the sprinkling of blood and all the rest, where the greater significance we can see, we can understand what God is doing. Example there at the end of Galatians 3 and in the chapter 4, it talks about adoption. We're both adopted, the Jews and the Reformed Presbyterians or the Christians, into God's family. But it's compared there to the Jewish adoption as that of a child who, even though he's the owner of everything, is like us, is no better than a slave. where we're like a full-grown child who's adopted with family that enjoys all the rights and privileges. They have it to some degree, but we have it to a much greater degree. Second thing is we have a clearer and fuller revelation of God. As you look at Hebrews 1:1-2, it says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, talking about how God spoke and did communicate His truth in the Old Testament in many different ways, goes on to say, in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. And what's being implied there is that Jesus Christ, His Son, is the last and greatest revelation of God, the greatest communication of God to us. All the rest was preparatory, getting ready for the Son, who would be the final and clearest communication of God to us. And think through the Gospels. What do we have? We see God in the flesh, interacting with sinful men and women. We listen to His words and we hear the voice of God speaking. God indeed spoke in the Old Testament through the prophets. He spoke in the New Testament through the New Testament writers. And yet His ultimate communication to us, His clearest, His final communication to us, is in Jesus Christ. What the Jews only saw darkly, we see with the noonday sun. And third, as Christians, we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, Romans 2:29 pointed out it was by the Spirit. And in Galatians 3:5, God provided you, the Galatians were told, with the Spirit. And we could go through the book of Acts. In 2:4, the disciples on the day of Pentecost were filled with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, Peter, as he speaks, is filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore he speaks. The disciples, at the end of that chapter, as they pray, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 13, Paul, as he preaches, is filled with the Spirit. And in Ephesians 5:19, he commanded all of us is to be filled with the Spirit. There's a filling of the Spirit, a fullness of the Holy Spirit that we enjoy today, that Old Testament believers did not have. And maybe like me, you've read the Old Testament through and you've wondered about this cycle that is repeated again and again in the book of Judges, but really throughout the whole Old Testament, where the people start out faithful and then they fall away and they fall into apostasy and then God punishes them and then they're restored back and then it just begins another cycle and another cycle and another cycle. And why should we expect that it would be any different today? Why should we expect that our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren would be faithful, not fall away from God? Or we ourselves not go through that? Well, the hope is not in us. We're the same sort of people the Jews were. But the hope is in the greater work of the Holy Spirit in us today. That we can expect greater faithfulness because God has given us the fullness of the Spirit that they didn't enjoy. In summary, as we look at the Jews and as we look then in contrast to the Reformed Presbyterians, the Jews were the Old Testament covenant people of God. But in the New Testament, Christians, the Reformed Presbyterians are those who are now God's chosen people, who now have all those advantages that were spoken about. We have the reality and not the shadow. We see the Messiah who has come to earth. We have the greater indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we should serve God with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul, and our whole strength. because of the position we enjoy as God's covenant people. Let's pray.